The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this morning in the doctrine of reversionism, we're on Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth. That looks at the combination of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers and is to fill all believers in regards to their Christian experience, coupled with the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. Apart from being filled with God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine, one cannot either ascertain or discern what God's plan is, nor can they serve God and fulfill his plan for their life. These are two ingredients of necessity for us to know and understand and weave our way through the darkness of Satan's world, the cosmos, all the human viewpoint, all the misinformation that our society has been bombarded with today. Those things designed to misguide and misdirect people in regards to their thinking. Bible doctrine is our anchor of life in this respect. It is our lifeline. It's what keeps us balanced and focused in regards to our own thinking so that we do not lose the way of the straight and narrow, but indeed we are able to continue to fulfill God's plan and glorify God even in spite of all the evil that has been unprecedented since the time of the flood is upon us today in regards to our lives. So with that in mind, we obviously will give you opportunity to rebound so that you can have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and we can once again this morning appreciate, understand, and benefit from the study at hand of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your word. We appreciate and understand the importance you place upon it as you have placed your word above your very name. It is your reputation that stands upon the truth of Bible doctrine. We ask you to continue to bless this local assembly, this local church, in regards to understanding and knowing your word and adhering to it, and embracing it and applying it in our own Christian lives, and therefore honor you, respect you, worship you truly by divine design, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're reviewing the doctrine of reversionism, which this doctrine simply looks at the neutralization, if you will, of spiritual advance, which can be as a result of simple deviation from the truth of Bible doctrine to what would be a full-blown case of reversionism, where one has gone in the complete, total opposite direction in regards to God's Word. All this is a result of, in addition, to letting the sin nature, the indwelling STA, the sinful trend of Adam, to rule the individual's life in terms of human viewpoint and personal sin. It looks beyond the reality that all believers incidentally sin. We all stumble in many ways. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. But there is that sin which robs us in regards to our spiritual advance, greatly hampers us if it doesn't obliterate our divine good production of life, and it obviously withholds the prize from our grasp as long as we continue to remain in that state of reversionism in this respect. Now, the term reversionism, regression, backsliding, as it may be called in the denominational world, is a term coined to illustrate the principles that we have defined here. You don't find the term in the Bible, but the concept itself obviously is clearly represented in the Scripture. We're looking at here in Roman numeral 2 various terms and phrases that's used to express this concept of reversionism. See Roman numeral 2, see, such as 1, turned aside, or 2, turned away, to deviate to the right, to the left. We might say God, Yahweh, warned the Exodus not to stray to the right nor to the left of His commandments. This looks at either omission or adding to the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to one's approach to His Word and their application in life. 3, turn back, obviously looks at essentially doing a 180 in regards to one's life. It emphasizes seeking to grab hold of the past in one's pre-salvation days for the believer, pre-adjusted doctrinal days, to a life that obviously omitted one's NPR and spiritual advance in regards to their life. Four, another term similar to turn back, is abandoned. When one does turn back, they basically go AWOL spiritually. They abandon the truth. They abandon their fellow comrades of arms in the angelic conflict that are holding fast their defensive positions of destroying the lofty ideas of human viewpoint around us, taking captive every thought for Christ in regards to our embattlement of surviving in the angelic conflict, fighting our own FTAs, etc. People that split simply from doctrine, simply abandon those who otherwise remain faithful and hang in there in regards to God's plan for their life. 5, departed. It's like you often lose a loved one when people do split from Bible class, split from Bible doctrine. When one departs from the faith, they leave it. They have caught the cosmic train out of the adjusted spiritual life otherwise intended for them. So departed is another term. We've looked at these verses. 6, one forsakes the Lord. To forsake Yahweh, to forsake God. It looks at one's infidelity. Again, putting in the combination of abandonment, leaving, etc., whatever lip service one may give otherwise in a reversionism, understand clearly that they have forsaken God in regards to their lives designed to be a witness of the life to the truth with respect to its entire counsel. This idea that because one embraces a smattering of truth, bits and pieces of it here and there, that somehow they're spiritually okay otherwise, that's bogus. Whatever they are, one thing they are not is a prize contender in that condition. God's really particular in regards to those who want to have a relationship with Him and who want to fulfill the imperatives He has given us in regards to our life, and that is we are to follow these things exactly as He has placed it in all of them. It's not some smorgasbord cafeteria style of approach in regards to one's religious life. That is truly the definition, if you will, of the church today in its lukewarm state. Churches simply embrace those doctrines that doesn't interrupt them and things that remain convenient for them in regards to whatever ideologies they want to adhere to otherwise, apart from the strict dictates of Bible doctrine. All of these, in regards to their lives, have forsaken the very thing that God places His whole reputation upon in that respect. Seven, fall away. When one is in this condition, they are in a spiritual free fall. And their only hope of being not smashed to smithereens on the ground is to pull the parachute of doctrine and make reversion recovery, see, to fall away from Bible doctrine spiritually in regards to one's life. Eight is where we left off. Wandered away. They become, if you will, senile in their spiritual life. It's like they are oblivious to realities, and they're walking around in a spiritual daze. Hence, they wandered away. 1 Timothy 6:10. Other things have got their attention in life, has robbed them of their first love and the truth of doctrine otherwise. For the love of money is a route, it's not the route, but a route, an avenue, a foundation of all sorts of evil. Obviously, is pursued in and of itself at the expense of one's spiritual advance and NPR. Obviously, is evil enough, but the acquisition of money provides opportunities for the flesh that one may not have otherwise if they were not in such a fiscal state in that respect. So while money in and of itself is not evil, in fact, lots of money is not evil. It's not the money anymore, it's the guns, you know, all this other stuff you're out there in the world. It's one's attitude towards it. And how one appropriates it as well as dispenses it in regards to their life in that respect. And this obviously is a big drive and motivating factor that often takes people away from Bible doctrine, from Bible class, so that they can, if you will, make their economic mark in life, you know, people are really making a big splash. Otherwise, if you're not in the great merchant category, what's it worth? You know, people I've ever seen leave Bible class over pursuits of monetary gain, etc. I don't see any of these people riding around in yachts yet. I mean, what are you giving up here? For what? You know, it's amazing what one will cash in regards to their spiritual advance and the prize, even salvation. Give me a bowl of stew, Esau. I'll cash that in. That just shows you how little they think of the value of the gold, silver, and precious stones that are provided for us. And some, continuing verse, from which, verse 10 here, from which some by longing for it, continuous desire, that they don't keep their life in balance here in this respect, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. It's like the carny on the side, the money is beckoning everybody to come up and try their game, see. And you're just walking along, and it catches your attention. And next thing you know, you're wandering over to that direction. There you go. See, and you lose sight of where you was headed to begin with. And pierce themselves with many a sorrow, like money, whatever it can buy you. One thing it can't buy you is plus H. And I don't care how much money you have, you still will experience the sufferings and testings of life that every human being experiences in this respect. health tests, death tests. Some people with lots of money have lost it all. I'll lose all my money, so what? $10 down to $2. When it's a couple of million, you know, that's a different story. The things that people become accustomed to, lifestyle and things of this nature, and next thing you know, the rug's been pulled out from underneath them. So you hear stories about things like that. And again, you know, it's what happens when you put your trust and faith in regards to the material of life rather than in the spiritual realities of doctrine and looking to God to bless you and sustain you and provide these things otherwise. 9, fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. The idea of backsliding. Let's see. Galatians 5:4. Here, with respect to believers that have cashed in sound doctrine for a form of legalism in regards to their Christian life. And now they have ultimately shortchanged themselves of making continued spiritual advance because under the terms of legalism, of adding works to phase one faith, what one is simply doing in life is trying to get into heaven rather than moving on, recognizing that you're in. You are a citizen. You're now a child of God. And advancing oneself and growing up spiritually and making yourself productive with all the accoutrements of benefits and blessings that comes from people that have put in hard work in regards to their life and become well-rounded citizens otherwise. And the Galatian church has been infiltrated by false teachers, the Judaizers, as they are so depicted, Jews who came in and undermined the gospel, the true gospel message of faith, apart from works, to add, and now you got to keep the law and be circumcised as they take their mixture of religiosity and bring it into the Christian faith. These were believers, the Judaizers. They have infiltrated the Galatian church. Paul has to come in with this epistle and seek to straighten them out in regards to the true doctrine. And for those who are employing legalism, obviously this would be an extreme one, in this regards, they have voided themselves of being benefactors of all the grace blessing that God has for the believer otherwise. That's the idea of verse 4 here. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Salvation is a free gift of God to man. To try to employ one's own righteousness, when you do that, under self-righteousness, and you can put it at any level in application, you essentially sever yourself from Christ. You deny Him the glory of what He accomplished for us on the cross and made possible for us. See? And that is to have His righteousness, the righteousness of God, through His person and through the truth of Bible doctrine and all the grace that God provides for the individual to maximize in regards to salvation, all that it provides, etc. Fallen from grace. Grace itself indicates something that is non-meritorious. It is a favor that is handed to the individual. See? And every aspect in regards to our Christian life is that which is made possible, provided by God. All we have to do is apply the directives that He gives us in regards to it. That He is in control of all circumstances, situations, history, thank God. Our very livelihood, our means of existence, our health, our monetary positions, conditions, things of this nature. So all that is part of this grace package. And those who are apologizing to justice avail themselves of that grace to its most complete immersion, consistently drawn on the mercy pool of grace in order to sustain our own lives before God in action with honor. That's, for a lot of people, that's one of the hardest things to get over in regards to their lives, and that is this whole SCA drive that it depends on you. The only thing that depends on you is your positive volition to doctrine in faith and application. See? Otherwise, God makes a provision for everything else. So truly, our life is of grace. The SG3 in regards to our divine good production that we look forward to, including the wreath, the prize. It's all grace. Who of us are manufacturing all these eternal rewards? Nobody. That comes from God. Only He can do this. See. So we want to make sure that we don't capitulate to the energy of the flesh and maintain our focus in regards to God's grace in all aspects, and just keep our spiritual priorities intact otherwise. And then fallen from grace, point 10, come short of grace. Come short of grace. The fullness of the grace that we're speaking of, that begins with salvation, phase 1. This is a grace, phase 2, Hebrews 12:15. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men, obviously as it is made possible. If somebody doesn't want to reconcile, what can you do? I mean, what can God do if man doesn't want to reconcile with Him in faith with Jesus? What does God do? What can He do? Free will, see. In that respect. But as long as we can, as much as we can. And this, again, obviously, apart from compromise of doctrine. The funnies are notorious for taking verses like this, wrenching them out of context in regards to all the other doctrine that's applicable to it. See? No, you don't compromise doctrine in order to sustain peace. Doctrine is the bond of peace. It is the peace accord. It is the term for peace. And if people don't want to line up with that, then they don't want to reconcile with God. And if they don't want to reconcile with God, I don't want to be a friend with them. I got enough problems in my life. But that's yours too, you see. In that sense. Anyway, pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification, that means simply to set apart here for a purpose. That's for God's purpose, without which no one will see the Lord. To set apart in one's Christian life in serving God as it comes through God's provisions for salvation in its most complete way. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That all aspects of His grace, as is obviously is revealed and unfolds in His plan, through His Word, etc., is made as a provision for any who are so positive and humble enough to accept it. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. In the aspect of grace, obviously we are living a life of grace, and we are to extend it ourselves as evidence and witness that we too embrace it. See? Bitterness within a relationship, it's a bad thing. It creates a wedge between people. And obviously, most of the time, communication generally shuts down over it and things of this nature. That's one of the things in regards to Bible class. Is our job as a board to ensure that our Bible classes provides an environment that anybody that wants doctrine, is qualified to be in Bible class, can come in without having to concern themselves with people attacking them otherwise. If you're a deacon, you definitely have your pastor's permission if you see something like that going on in regards to people within the assembly and I'm not around. You know, if I'm around, I'll step in. I'll go where a smart man would never go often. But you have my permission to step in and shut it down. That we don't tolerate that. We shouldn't. When you get bitterness, obviously, people start picking sides, etc. You got trouble with someone? Come on, you're here 4 hours out of the week if you show up all the time. You got all these other hours out of the week you can go and hash it out with them. You don't have to bring it here. Obviously, most often, a lot of times it comes from people not communicating with one another. I have yet to have anybody that's ever blown out of Bible class come up and talk to me first and tell me what their problem is. If the problem's with me. Where's it at? At least give me an opportunity to, you know, make things right if I've done something. You know. And so it should be. In regards to all of this, an extending grace towards one another, and that comes through talking. We have our directives in regards to dealing with one another when offenses do happen, and that is to go talk to your brother or your sister in Christ and try to work it out with grace. A lot of times it is really a misunderstanding, or someone does something and they're just not aware that they've done it. Then other times it is simply perceived and not real. A few words can often straighten out a really big situation if it's done in fellowship accordingly. See, come short of grace. We don't want to come short of grace. We want all the grace that God is willing to endow us with, both in time as well as eternity. It's His plan. He set up the universe. He set up the creation. He's setting up the new heavens and universe, new creation, and everything that goes with it. See? And we want to be on that merry-go-round and enjoy it to the very maximum. 11, the description of the church today, lukewarm. To be lukewarm. The idea of implementing a human viewpoint with the truth of doctrine. The human viewpoint in terms of ideology, extraneous conditions in regards to doctrine and legalism, things of this nature. And then what that causes is activity or works in application that do not resound in evidence of the purity of the truth of doctrine, because it has this human good that's been thrown into the mix. And people can, lukewarm in this condition, people can be running their tail ends off in application. And it can all be considered lukewarm because they're not doing it in fellowship and they're not doing it along the directives and guidelines of doctrine. That is the condition of the church of the Laodicean period, which is the final church age history that's presented to us in the book of Revelation as we went through it. verse 15, and again, for those who like to place emphasis on the red letter edition, this is Jesus speaking. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. My Midwestern he's just saying, either do it or get off the pot. See, the way I look at things. Commit yourself. Just disregard doctrine altogether and go out and live your life, or hook into it and make it your life. See, he wants a total commitment one way or the other. That's the preferred. And when you have a condition like that, obviously, committed person to doctrine is self-explanatory. But even one on the other end of the coin, one who is committed otherwise to the cosmos and is just leaving doctrine alone, they actually are easier targets and candidates for spiritual wake-up calls. And that is because they're not garbaging up their souls, their minds, with human viewpoint religiosity. That is often creates this condition to begin with. And this is obviously what's going on in this local church of Laodicea, and as it is in chapter in regards to the church today. And because the church will not commit itself to be loyal, or just simply blow it off completely, that's the condition that God finds the church in, that he determines enough is enough. And while the rapture is a blessing, especially if you're still alive when it happens, but it's a blessing all the way around, the reason why the church is removed from the planet is not because we're great spiritually and we're a great witness in regard to God's plan. It's because we have mucked it up, the church, universal, I'm speaking of. See. And we present a form of doctrine, a God that is wishy-washy, vacillating, ecumenical, and all the other aspects you pull out of churches of their religious ideas and concepts that they've thrown into the mix of doctrine. Obviously, in a perfect world, you want to go to church somewhere, and the churches are all adjusted, like in the Philadelphia area where you have a majority of them, but you can find a church probably close to one's vicinity. Here, you have a plethora of the different denominations that one can pick and go to. See, what kind of message is this send as a church universal? Yeah, misinformation. We're in the era of dissemination of information beyond, almost unbelievably, beyond what one might ever think that one could have access to in knowledge and information. But again, as I said earlier, misinformation is dominant now. Truly, you get on the news, you don't know what to believe, what not to believe anymore, almost. You got all kinds of people involved in these things, putting their own twists on things, etc., etc. Well, the church itself emulates that in regards to its own presentation of the witness. Well, look at all the different faiths you got out there in churches. So I guess whatever you want to pick's fine. Yeah. That's all the misinformation. That's all part of the satanic plan. See, that's doctrine of demons, right there. So the condition is lukewarm. It is this reason that God has enough, and he literally vomits the church out of his mouth. That's verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. you're still doing it, now's the time to stop. Quit embracing the fundies. This is God's attitude towards them. You need to adopt God's attitude and get off your emotional high horse otherwise and make that adjustment. Start looking at things as God looks at it and quit second-guessing God and questioning God in regard to His directives, because it doesn't feed your emotions or your other little sacred cows in life. See? We all have to do that in order to keep our spiritual sanity and focus in regard to our life. We all have to constantly keep that in front of us. See? Now, I'm not beyond that. Just because, you know, people do something that's warm and fuzzy, then it's okay. You know, they're okay. You know, whatever. God looks at that condition. He goes, ah. Except He doesn't have to take the anthropomorphic finger and put it in His anthropomorphic mouth to do it. Those of the same ilk, obviously, the reversionists, in these conditions, are declared enemies of the cross. But they wear the cross around their neck. They put it up on their church. They get up at dark 30 on Easter morning and go out and freeze their butts off so they can look at a cross and fantasize. And you're saying they're enemies of the cross? No. But Paul does. Philippians 3:18. That was my Easter message, by the way, if you missed it. People celebrate Christ's resurrection one day out of the year. Every day out of the year. Every day out of the year is what you should celebrate. His birth, His resurrection, and every other aspect of His life. And again, obviously, people can do what they want to do. But when you understand doctrine, you see the facade behind these things. It's lip service, but yet their heart is far from them. 3:18. Paul here in Philippians 3:18. Verse 17, he exhorts, cajoles, if you will, his churches. He knows his commitment to doctrine. He sees it clearly. Obviously, we've got the epistles of the New Testament as evidence for us to look back and see that today. But his role as a communicator, as an under-shepherd, in regards to proclaiming the doctrine, teaching the doctrine, and in spite of what others may say about him, taking issue with him in regards to his own STA failings, which he had them, he made it very clear, etc. Still, it doesn't hold him back from making the proper exhortation. Verse 17, brothers, join in following my example. See? My example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The pattern of the priorities of Bible doctrine. What's important in life. Those doctrines to plug in and to make application with at any given point in time. All the other aspects of doctrine. Under rebound, the maturity adjustment, divine good production, etc., etc. And obviously, Paul applied at a very high level. But remember, there were people who took issue with Paul too. So you can't let that stand in your way. When it comes to the truth, you've got to have those broad shoulders. You've got to be like water rolling off a duck bill, if you will. When those kind of attacks come, you stand firm. You're the example. If you're adjusted, you're in Bible class, you're applying the doctrine, you're the example that others need to be following. Don't let them convince you otherwise. And the observation in regards to living the Christian life is clear. And to Paul, in his thinking, those who are not following his example, who've gone off on their own with their own ideas, abandoning their shepherd or other aspects in regards to distortion of doctrine. He says, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping." And it brings lupe when people blow out a Bible class. People that you've grown to love over the years with divine love and things of this nature. See? And you don't want to see it. You hate to see it, but you recognize that's life. That's the Christian life. Volition is a two-edged sword. See? And in spite of the lupe that it may bring upon us in regards to seeing people blow out of here, you still do not lose sight of the reality of their Christian life spiritually. And that is the remainder of the verse, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They have gone over to the other side, to the dark side, as we might render it in that respect. All that God's provided for them to get them to the truth, to sustain the truth for their behalf, and it's not good enough. Often it's just not good enough. 13, another description of reversionists is the uncircumcised heart. As we just went through the doctrine of circumcision not too long ago, the physical is representative of the spiritual. It looks at the useless foreskin of a male phallus being removed, circumcision. And that is representative of the isolation of the sin nature, the STA. And those in reversionism are not willing to isolate the sin nature appropriately in that regard. Jeremiah 9, 25 and 26. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh, that I will punish as divine retribution, divine judgment on all who are circumcised," that would be the racial Jew, "and yet uncircumcised," a racial Jew that refuses to isolate the sin nature spiritually, including all unbelievers, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, special hairstyles to as a sign and indication of some religious organization or entity that they adhere to. "For all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." Spiritually, one emulates the unbelieving counterpart of this world. See. The uncircumcised heart. Tormented or tortured soul. There is conflict of soul and reasoning. That's inherent in reversionism. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8. in regards to Lot, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, the Sodomites, living in an environment of gross, abnormal perversion, a homosexual population. It'd be like moving to San Francisco and finding some totally queer part of town and say, I want to live right there. Bundle your dog up when you let him out to walk. As we know, Lot lived in that kind of condition because of his love for the money, for the environment, the good things of life. Lot was a believer. And this stuff obviously went against his moral grain. It violated his conscience. In verse 8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, recognizing Lot was a believer. And there's one area of his life, at least, that he was adjusted in, and that is his attitude towards the homosexual population. While living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Lawless works. You got the doctrine in your soul. You see, you determined to abandon it, and you go out and you start hanging out with people that you wouldn't have hung out with on doctrine. They're engaged in their activities that doctrinally you would have been against to begin with. And being around it because you have been sensitized with doctrine. And you know what's right and what's wrong in that regards. It brings conflict within your soul. Don't tell me it doesn't. I've been there, done that. It does. It brings conflict within your soul. It torments you that you're there and you're in this environment. See? And to be in reversionism, obviously, until you can wear those spiritual nerves down to the nubbin and sear your conscience in these areas, is going to continue to bother people. Don't think that they just go off and have a carefree mind and attitude and life otherwise. You never know what's going on within people. Things of that nature can bring about all kinds of mental disorders and emotional disorders. All these things that, because medical science is able to graph out certain brain activity and things of this nature as the body, how it functions, etc., say this is the reason and cause why all this is going on in their lives. Like addiction, and you know, this part of your brain does this, and blah, blah, blah. And they completely dismiss the fact it's because they're stupid reversionists engaged in regards to these activities, and this is part of God's judgment on their life. They blame it on the body. Well, we blame it on the body too. It's called the sin nature. But we also know that you don't have to let that sin nature rule your life. The tortured soul. Like being forced to watch a movie that you just completely detest. Like Cheech and Chong movies. I said that you detest. I didn't say that I did. tormented soul, then unstable souls. 2 Peter. Oh, did I ever read that? 2 Peter. The book's open to Jeremiah. Get back here. Yeah, okay. And then 2 Peter 2:14. In regards to false prophets, those who lead with their sin nature, many of these found in regards to religious organizations. Catholic Church is rampant with this kind of stuff. Again, misinformation out there, but a lot of stuff, when it falls within the light of doctrine, you more or less see what's right and what's not, what's being properly reported. And we know the last days and every unclean bird's coming into this country is going to settle here, etc. And you hear news like, you know, a third of people within our government, higher up governments, are pedophiles. I tend to believe that. So that doesn't shock me. If you said a third of them were great Christians, then I would be shocked. But anyway, I got off on that. False teachers, false prophets, and they lead with their sin nature. These people put on the appearance, the crust, the godly crust, the facade of righteousness, virtuousness, whatever form it may come in, religiously or otherwise. Truly what they are is nothing more than SCA basket cases. Constantly scheming within their minds how they're going to satiate their sin nature in whatever form or fashion they're after. False teachers are renowned for this. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery. And that never cease from sin because they don't practice rebound. Maybe only as a ritual to a certain degree. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They're on God's retribution side. People that mislead others in regards to feeding off their STAs. See? And in their own way, destroy the doctrine otherwise at hand. 16, leaving your first love. Again, that was the condemnation brought upon the Church of Ephesus. This local church, looking at the period immediately following the apostolic era, basically. Part of the error may still be there, but you get to the tail end of it. The church is more or less going in, headed towards the permanent gifts, etc., etc. They have sound doctrine. They recognize their ears are have been tuned perfectly by the apostles and others, obviously, that have been taught sound doctrine early on in the church. So the church begins, and it's got the realm of doctrine in a very pure form. And so they easily recognize, oh, that's wrong when somebody comes in and false teaching. But their problem and what's going to take the church into reversionism ultimately and denigrates their zeal for the truth otherwise is that they are becoming lazy and lax in regards to application of doctrine. And that's how I've identified the first love. That's divine love. What is divine love? Being in fellowship and applying doctrine. And that was Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Interpreters sit there and they guess, etc. Well, how, you know, they're embracing doctrine. Well, how can they leave their first love if doctrine is your first love? Well, it's not. It's application of doctrine as a local church. See, people start laying aside the application, and you'll see it diminish often, where they used to apply at a real high level, and all of a sudden there's hardly anything. It could be a warning sign there on the road to the wide road. 17, strays from the truth. James 5, 19 and 20, and we'll take our break. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, category 3 friends are there to exhort, encourage one another. We like to know things about people, not because we're meddlers with pride, but that we can maintain our prayer life effectively on behalf of others, and because we're in this boat together. So you get to know one another and know what tests, etc., are going on. And people that may be showing signs of leaven with regards to their doctrine itself. And you go in and you recognize it. And you bring out the straight and narrow or activity that they're engaging in that's going to take them down into the path of reversionism. That's turning one back. Verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will deliver his soul from death, as sin unto death, and will cover a multitude of sins. We all sin, and we're going to have a pretty good bonfire, most of us, at the Bema seat. But you can imagine the amount of sin if you weren't rebounding and you're perpetuating your sin nature, letting it run unbridled in an area of your life otherwise. How that would basically compound itself in its expression of personal sin. Okay, take your break.